If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to open them back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And of course, chapter 14 is, over the years, been a very controversial chapter. The information in it is pretty plain and pretty clear, but people are intent on trying to change the meaning to suit their own purposes. And folks, we got to come back to always, what is thus says the Lord? And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. We're going to be picking up the verse of Scripture in verse 34. Excuse me. Let's go ahead and read it. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. All right, Brother Russell, would you have some blessing upon this word, please? You know, a few chapters back, we covered this pretty extensively, but I don't want to tarry too long on this. But I do want to touch on this fact that you know, there are those that have taught that the Church of Corinth followed Jewish tradition when they met together, and they had the men who sat on one side and the women who sat on the other side. And the Greek word for speak here is laleo, which means to chatter or to speak in interrupting. There are those who say Paul is simply forbidding women from calling out to their husbands during a church service when they're on the other side of the church. Hey, Joseph. Hey, Jaime. You know, hey, what'd that mean? Well, I've heard that. Have you probably heard that too? That's not a really good argument, though. That's really not what I believe Paul is saying this for here. You see, once a person decides that a particular text is only relevant to a culture in which it was written, where does that stop? I could just as easily conclude that baptism and communion are culturally related and really have no meaning for us now as well. Again, remember, God is not the author of confusion, as in all the churches of God, all the churches of the saint. So I suggest that verse 34 relates, it relates only to the Corinthian congregation. It creates a lot of problems contextually. The verse is a principle for all churches, I believe, that women are not to participate in the church service. To the point where they teach. However, women can participate in the church service according to chapter 11 when they pray or when they prophesy. Now, remember last week, I hope I didn't make people confused, but when you preach the word, that's prophesying as well, if it's anointed word of God, because you're preaching the anointed word, because prophecy is being under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But in certain circumstances, it is preaching the word. Other circumstances, it could be a foretelling, telling somebody something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit that nobody else could have known except God had told somebody that. Do you understand? And so women are allowed to do those things as long as they were under the authority and the covering of their husbands. And so it's always best, for you know, as far as I'm concerned, the best way to teach this is using the Bible to confirm what your conclusion is. As we've said before, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. And so in 1 Timothy, we find a parallel text to what we just shared. And it says in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 11 through 12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Did everybody see that? Notice it says the same thing, okay? And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, from this passage, we see why Paul is saying this. Women in the church are not to teach men. And, you know, I know that a lot of people will say, and I've heard him say it, even in those who are Christians, who say, well, Paul was just a male chauvinist. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? His word carry meaning. And what he's going to share with the Corinthians in a few minutes, which is what we're going to see, is he's going to lay hold and claim that apostolic authority. The reason Paul said this is, again, written in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And Adam was deceived. I'm sorry, Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So again, here the woman was deceived, Adam was not. And the essence for the reason is what he just said there. 1 Timothy 2 and 15 says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness, and self-control." It says a woman's proper role is to basically bring up children and child-rearing. And if a woman pours her life into their children and their grandchildren, folks, I honestly believe that should the Lord tarry, I believe that this would seriously change the church. It would change the world if it was done properly, the way that God intended. In verse 35 it says, "And if they want to learn something," it says, "let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." So women should be asking their husbands, because I believe it's supposed to be for the purpose of motivating them to dig into the scriptures themselves and to be in the role that God has designated and designed for them. You know, I can't help but think about Deborah. She was a judge of Israel, and she knew that the Lord was telling the people of Israel to go up against a certain enemy, but Deborah knew her place, and she spoke to Barak, one of the generals, and told him that the Lord had told her that they needed to go up against the enemy. And Barak said, "Well, I won't go up unless you go with me." And Deborah said, if you don't take the men up to battle yourself without me," he says, "the glory and the victory will eventually become a woman's. And it would have been a shame for them," according to that time. And that's exactly what happened. When Paul says it's a shame for a woman to speak, it's because her speaking is indicative of a lack of leadership by the men. And it's a sad state when any group, when a woman is the only one who can teach because the men are just simply too lazy, too carnal, too unwilling, and too weak. God has and always will bless women for filling in, but it's a shame for the man because it's not his ideal plan. In verse 36 it says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only, that it reached?" Excuse me for just a moment. I have to change these glasses. They're just a little bit too strong. I can't hardly see my writing there. So again, why would Paul write this? It's because of what they were doing in that day. And it's the same thing that men and women are doing in this day. They were trying to add to the Word of God with so-called new revelations, even to the point of changing the meaning and the intent of the original text. I want to share a verse of Scripture with you from the Old Testament that is just as relevant for our generation as it was for Isaiah's day. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now, what I've shared with you can be kind of a hard saying, hard for people to receive, and they get upset. Don't get upset with me. God said it, not me. I believe this is anointed word of God, and we've got to accept it as it is written. Paul was answering the church member who would say this. You know, the church, they were going around, they were saying, "We don't need Paul's help. We got our own revelation. We can understand this ourselves. We can figure this all out. We don't need Paul's help." They were saying, "The Spirit speaks to us as well. And we've received new and wonderful revelations." And folks, this is a dangerous attitude because it's the first step toward rejecting God's word and accepting counterfeit revelations, including the doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron." You See, if you don't pay attention to what God's word has to say, your heart can be hardened towards what the truth is of God's word. And so they had at that time the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament written by prophets. And today we have the New Testament as well to go along with it. And it was written by 27 books that were written by the apostles. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we have, you know, these books that were written by the prophets and the apostles. And you probably heard it said that there are 66 books written by 40 different authors. And I would have to disagree with that somewhat, because I can tell you right now that's not correct, because it was written by 40 different writers. There's only one author, and that's God. And we see then in 1 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21, it says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed." So there you, again, you see that the word of God is prophetic and that it is anointed. "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So, verse 37 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of God." That includes what he said about women being silent in the church. People don't like to hear that, do they? But it's not, ladies, it's not putting you down. It's just that God has a different role. And he has a distinct role for the man. And he's determined that they should play that role and do that role for the health of the church. And as Paul writes this, it's though he's anticipating what would happen in the future when men would try to explain away his words. In the statement that we just read, Paul clearly claimed that he wrote as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it was the commandment of the Lord. Another apostle, John, when writing the book of Revelation, closed the book by saying this in Revelation 22, verse 18 through 19. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, of course, John's talking about this book in particular, but I have to think that it's incredibly unwise to do this with any of the writings in the Bible, seeing that they are all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember Isaiah, again, what he said. "If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." One of the phrases that people have come up with that causes people to question the validity and the authority of Scripture is they'll say things like, "Yeah, that's just your interpretation." Folks, I happen to believe that the best way to take the Bible is literally. God said what he meant and meant what he said. Robert Morris tells a story about how he heard someone who professed to be a Christian was saying that we all need to interpret the Bible according to our own worldview. Robert said, "I was shocked. I was shocked when I heard him say that. Because the doctrine of biblical interpretation doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, we already read that the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. In fact, what is true is you don't interpret the Bible interprets you. And it shows you who you are, and it shows you where you are. It's a mirror." And so Robert said that he was talking to his son one day, and his son said, "Dad, there seems to be a movement today in churches against the inerrancy of Scripture. If you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you are viewed as a part of an old, uninformed, you know, dinosaur generation. And so Robert said, how in the world, what are they using to base that upon? And Robert said, basically, they were using the same argument that they used 25 years ago when he was in Bible college. And so he said he talked to Jack Hayford about that. And Jack Hayford told him that they were using the same argument back 65 years ago when he was in Bible college. So there's no new argument, you see. And so he said to his son, what would be their main argument? And so Josh said, well, the inconsistency of Scripture. Of course, I'll stop there for a moment and I'll just say this. I've heard people say that the Bible contradicts itself. No, people contradict the Bible. And he said, for instance, they're saying things like, it's scientifically impossible for a man to live inside of a fish for 3 days. And so I said, well, I actually believe that. My son said, what? You believe that? Robert said, yeah, I do believe it's scientifically impossible. But I also believe it's scientifically impossible for the ocean to part and for people to walk across on dry land. I also believe it's scientifically impossible for a virgin to have a child. And I also believe it's scientifically impossible for a man to walk on water. And I also believe it's scientifically impossible for a man to be raised from the dead. And I said to my son, I said, that doesn't prove the Bible is not true. That proves that God is God. And it proves that we have a supernatural, miracle-working God. That's what it proves. Now, there's a whole lot of things in the Bible that are scientifically impossible. And if your God is subject to science, well, I feel sorry for you. Folks, I agree with everything he said about that. The Bible is God's word. And you know, the first attack of Satan was to question and cast doubt upon the word of God. Remember, he said, did God really say? Did God really say? And you know what that leads to? What he said it would. Exactly what the devil said it would. You shall not die, but you'll become as gods. People start being and playing the role of God. And if you can decide which passages are inspired and which passages are not inspired, you become God, so to speak. And guess what? You are not. You are not God. And I feel sorry for anyone who feels that they have to understand the Bible to make sure that it's true. We're just not that smart. We have things that are revealed to us that we can lay hold of and build upon our lives, you know, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and become stronger in the Lord by, and things that we can understand, but there's some things that we just don't understand. As it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, both now and forever. And so, that's really all the enemy's about. He's all about trying to discredit God's word. Trying to get people to not to believe it and take him at his word. And, don't believe his lies. Don't believe his lies. God's word is truth. He's got no new tricks. No new tricks at all. Same old lies. Again, trying to cast doubt upon the word of God. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, you got to understand, the Bible says that Paul wrote in ways that are hard to be understood. But I think sometimes that's especially hard today because we read it sometimes in the King James Version. The King James Version, some of the writers wrote things, interpreted things, probably not correctly. Or at least because our language is a difficult language to understand. And Paul didn't want people to remain ignorant. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written this letter and he wouldn't have answered their questions. Other translations give a better understanding. And that, you know, I'm not a fan of the New International Version, but it translated, I think, better in this case. And that is, if he ignores this, in other words, that fact that Paul is an apostle and they ignore his apostolic authority, he himself will be ignored, and ignored by Paul and the rest of the churches. basically is what it's talking about. Because our fellowship is tied, upon the Word of God as well. And those who willfully reject the Word of God automatically reject fellowship. Because that's what ties us together, binds us together. 1 John 2, verse 18 through 19 talks about those who were in the Word of God, but they departed because they believed something else. Little children, is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. I think that makes it pretty clear. Verse 39 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So again, in that verse, he's kind of summarizing the main teaching of chapter 14 here. Prophecy is more important than tongues, but the church should not prohibit the proper use of tongues. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church as a whole. And gifts need to be operated orderly, and the church should be fed and edified. As it says here in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is pictured as a dove for a reason. He's not portrayed as a hawk coming in for the kill or a vulture that's circling over the congregation, ready just to, kind of pick people apart with prophecies and words of knowledge. The dove is a bird of beauty, of gentleness and peace. So when the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are operating properly, the effects will likewise be something that's beautiful, gentle, and peaceful. Unfortunately, we still have a lot of carnal Christians who've not matured beyond spiritual infancy. And they're acting in church in a way that produces strife and confusion. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and he's saying this to us as well today, grow up. Grow up. And again, speaking spiritually, that's what he meant when he said this in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Tony Evans shares this illustration. He said, I remember a time growing up when I was 16 and I wanted my father to let me start doing stuff. My biggest phrase would always be, well, Dad, I'm almost a man. Or sometimes I'd say, in two more years, Dad, I'm going to be a man, and so you might as well let me start practicing some of this stuff now. My dad would always tell me, well, when you start acting like a man, then you can do some of this stuff. He basically made it his business to inform me that although I wanted to have the responsibilities of adulthood, I was still acting like a kid. He wanted me to know that I was still riding the fence between two worlds and that I had to get straight which side of the fence I was going to be on. In the same way, there are many Christians today who are not maturing. They're not producing fruit that is developing and ripening in accordance to the level of maturity they should have for the number of years that they have been saved. Well, that's exactly what Paul said in the book of Hebrews. I believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's what God has called us to. When we obey the whole Word of God, we get to that place where we're walking in subjection and obedience to the whole Word of God. That's maturity. Maturity and perfection, that's the same word is used there. Not laying in the foundations of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism or laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment and of the gifts of the Spirit. All these things can be added on to this. And it says, this we will do if God permits. Why wouldn't God permit? Just like Tony Evans' dad, because we're straddling the fence. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, the Scripture says. God wants us to get it straight. And when we can experience some of the most powerful things that God has for us as we walk in obedience. I find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And I believe he's talking about those who are within the church. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will and will do the things we command you." Again, Paul said, the things that I'm preaching to you here right now are the commandments of God. The commandments of God, folks. Will you do the things that he commands us? "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the presence of Christ, a patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us." This is why he's writing this to the Corinthians. They were not paying any attention to what Paul said. They weren't concerned about the tradition that Paul was trying to leave them. Some tradition's good if it's, again, from the foundational prophets and apostles. "For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." Back in 2003, there was those who were opposing the Iraq war, and this was happening in the UK. They decided to demonstrate by basically devising a plan of civil disobedience that would disrupt the whole economy. Their plan was simple. They just printed signs that said, "out of order." And they went around the country putting these signs on every piece of machinery that they could find. Did you know that the fact that research has shown that that sign, "out of order," is one of the most effective and adhered to signs that there is? You know, speed limit signs, people, again, don't even pay attention to those most of the time. The signs on cigarette packages are ineffective as well, you know. But again, when it comes down to this out-of-order sign, there's a very high rate of compliance. Have you ever been traveling and maybe you needed a rest stop and finally you find one and you go up there, you know, and you see on the restroom door, "out of order"? Kind of frustrating, isn't it? Really frustrating. Well, think about it for a moment. Do you think that Jesus was showing that kind of frustration when he came out of Jerusalem that time and he found that fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it and he cursed that fig tree because he was expecting to find fruit on it because it was the time of figs? It was time when they should have had figs. Now, Mark chapter 11, verse 11 through 14 says, "And Jesus went to Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around and at all the things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs, but it should have been." That's what really what this is talking about. And we shared with you how, you know, not only Paul, but the other apostles sometimes, in the King James writers, the way they put it, makes it hard to be understood. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, Barnes' commentary puts this lack of figs in perspective. It says, "It was the time for fig trees to be and found nothing on the leaves." It gives Mark chapter 11, verse 13, gives a reason for this, that the time of figs was not yet. That is, the time of gathering the figs was not yet or had not passed. It was a time when figs were ripe and were fit to eat, or he would not have gone to it expecting to find them, but the time of gathering them had not passed, and it was to be presumed that they were not still on the tree, This took place on the weekend of the Passover, or on the beginning of April. Figs in Palestine are commonly ripe at the Passover. Summer in Palestine begins in March, and it is no uncommon thing that figs should be edible in April. It is said that they sometimes produce fruit year-round. So the tree was out of order. That's what I'm trying to share with you. It was out of order, no fruit. And this came at a very inopportune time when the Lord had need of it. And it's sad to say that there are too many Christians as well who are walking around with an out-of-order sign about them. They're not in a fit state to be used of the Master, and they're not producing the fruit that they should be producing. Again, why is this important? Because people come to the church, and they come to the church hungry for God. And if they can't see Christ in us, perhaps they'll be tempted to go elsewhere, maybe even be drawn into a cult. It was somebody who will lead them astray. When we walk orderly, people can come and have their needs met. And the wonderful thing is, our needs are met as well when we're walking orderly. There's a wonderful proverb, Proverbs 11, verse 25 through 28, that says, "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessed will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come upon him who seeks evil. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." So when we're spiritually out of order, the effects of these things is, again, people's needs are not met. When they're hungry, they're looking for God. But again, when we are walking right before God and bearing that fruit that we should, then again, we ourselves will be watered just as we water. And yes, what is it that we're to produce, that fruit? It's the fruits of the Spirit that come by the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. And the fruit are the attributes of Christ. People need to see Jesus in us. And so we've got to press into those things. And we can't be deceived into believing every wind of doctrine that comes along where they say, well, that was for back then. That doesn't apply to us now. Again, I look at what Paul, when he shares with me, said, did the Word of God come from you only? Because he was one of the founding apostles upon which we build our faith. And his words need to be paid attention to. And I guess basically that's all I want to be able to share with you today. And it's so important that we pay attention to all the words of God, even if we don't like them or they don't set well with us. Because eventually they will. And you'll see the wisdom behind it. Amen? Let's bow our heads.